epistle appointed to be read today for Sexagesima Sunday is taken from St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapters 11 and 12. Brethren, you gladly suffer the foolish, whereas yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take from you, if a man be lifted up, if a man strike you on the face. I speak according to dishonor, as if we had been weak in this part. Wherein, if any man dare, I speak foolishly, I dare also. They are Hebrews, so am I. They are Israelites, so am I. They are the seed of Abraham, so am I. They are the ministers of Christ. I speak as one less wise. I am more, in many more labors, in prisons more frequently, in stripes above measure, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times that I received 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I was in the depth of the sea. And journeying often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils from my own nation, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils from false brethren, in labor and painfulness, in much watchings, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without my daily instance, the solicitude for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is scandalized, and I am not on fire? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. At Damascus, the governor of the nation under Aretas the king guarded the city of the Damascenes to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall, and so escaped his hands. If I must glory, it is not expedient indeed, but I will come to the visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I know not, or out of the body I know not, God knoweth, such a one rapt even to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth that he was caught up into paradise and heard secret words which it is not granted to man to utter. For such a one I will glory, but for myself I will glory nothing but in my infirmities. For though I should have a mind to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I will say the truth, but I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth in me, or anything he heareth from me. And lest the greatness of the revelation should exalt me, there was given to me a sting of my flesh, an angel of Satan to buffet me. For which thing thrice I besought the Lord that it might be departed from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for power is made perfect in infirmity. Gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 8. At that time, when a great multitude was gathered together and hastened out of the cities unto him, he spoke by a similitude. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And other some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other some fell among thorns, and the thorns growing up with it choked it. And other some fell upon good ground, and being sprung up, yielded fruit 100-fold. Saying these things, he cried out, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him what this parable might be, to whom he said, To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and they by the wayside are they that hear, then the devil cometh and taketh the word out of their heart, lest believing they should be saved. Now they upon the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, And these have no roots, for they believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they who have heard, and going their way are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and yield no fruit. But that on the good ground are they who, in a good and perfect heart, keep hearing the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit in patience. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. But that upon the good ground are they who, with a noble and generous heart, hearing the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Words taken from today's Gospel, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, this morning I would like to begin by telling you the story of the 26 martyrs of Nagasaki, Japan. They were the first Christians among tens and tens of thousands that would follow, who were put to death for Christ and the Catholic faith. It was during the month of December in the year 1597 that the Emperor of Japan ordered the arrest of 6 Franciscan missionaries, 3 Jesuits, and 15 Japanese laymen, among them 3 young boys. He arrested them in the city of Kyoto and condemned them to death. For a number of years, the emperor had become alarmed at the ever-increasing number of Christians among his people. In fact, it is said that in the 50 years since St. Francis Xavier brought the Catholic faith to Japan in 1549, there were over 300,000 Catholics in the country. The emperor, wishing as well to make an example of these 24 men, gave orders that they were to be crucified in the city of Nagasaki. The city of Nagasaki, which was and still is today the most Catholic city in Japan, is about 500 miles south of the city of Kyoto, where the martyrs were arrested and condemned. The emperor ordered this because he wanted the martyrs to walk from Kyoto to Nagasaki and be an example to all Japanese people of what becomes of those who renounce Buddha and embrace Christ. The martyrs were thus made to walk 500 miles to their deaths in the snow and the cold. This death march, as it were, began on January the 4th, 1598. St. Alphonsus de Liguori, in his book, The Victories of the Martyrs, describes the journey in these words. While passing through the cities of Osaka and Sakaya, the martyrs were exposed, as at Kyoto, to the gaze of the people. But the effect produced was quite contrary to what their enemies expected. In this long journey, the severity of the season added not a little to the sufferings of these holy martyrs. And yet, a large number of Christians accompanied them, bestowing upon them everywhere marks of sympathy and veneration. Peter Sukagiro and Francis Falalenti, 2 fervent Japanese Christians, had not ceased for an instant to follow the martyrs. and with an invincible courage to assist them in their bodily wants. Their faith and their charity, St. Alphonsus de Liguori writes, were handsomely rewarded. For the soldiers, seeing that nothing could repel them, concluded to make them prisoners and to add their names to the list of the condemned. And thus was the number of martyrs increased to 26. The 26 arrived in Nagasaki on February the 4th, 1598. The next day, they were taken to Nijisaka Hill to be crucified. St. Alphonsus describes the scene in these words: "When the martyrs saw the crosses that were destined for them on their Calvary, these courageous athletes of Christ gave themselves up to transports of joy, and each hastened to place himself at his cross. Their limbs in the middle of the body were tied to their crosses with cords, according to the custom of the country. A collar of iron was put about their necks. Afterwards, the crosses were raised simultaneously and fixed in the ground, all being in one long row, with their faces turned to the south in the direction of the city. Father Peter Baptist, the Franciscan superior, who alone among them was the only one who was actually nailed to his cross, he intoned the canticle Benedictus, the canticle which the father of John the Baptist, Zachary, had sung at the birth of St. John the Baptist. And his companions, St. Alphonsus says, joined him with their voices. Now, great crowds of spectators, both Buddhists and Christians, gathered on the hill that morning. And as they gazed upon the crucified, the Christians were inspired. They were not afraid, they were inspired. While the pagans were impressed and even moved by the heroic patience exercised by the martyrs. Even as they heard nothing but praises of the one true God and words of forgiveness towards their persecutors. But this, my dear people, was not permitted to go on too long. For the order was given by the captain of the guards that the crucified were to be put to death on their crosses, lest perhaps more are moved to embrace Christianity. And thus, while the martyrs, as St. Alphonsus de Liguori writes, were hanging upon their crosses, they were pierced with two lances, which were thrust into their sides and crossed each other in the breast and came out at the shoulders. St. Alphonsus concludes, "We are told that a heavenly light was shining above their bodies, and that for a long time many stars appeared over the hill." The 26 martyrs of Nagasaki were put to death on February the 5th, 1598. They were canonized by Pope Pius the Ninth in the year 1862. The parable, my dear people, in today's gospel of the sower and the seed is one of the few parables that our Lord himself explained. The seed is the word of God. It is the message of the gospel, the proclamation of the faith. It is the way and the means to salvation and eternal life. The only way, the only means to salvation and everlasting life. And the sower is our Lord himself, the one and only Savior of mankind. The soil in which the seed is sown stands for the hearts and minds of men. The various types of ground and soil are the four ways the faith is received by men. Thus, those who by the wayside are those who refuse God's grace, who refuse the message of the gospel, and in whose soul the truth is thus not accepted. They are like the hard ground, too cold and indifferent to understand or to even care to understand our Lord's teachings. So the devil quickly comes like the birds of the air and removes the seed of belief before any thought is given to it. Those who are like the stony soil are at first filled with a great joy and gladness upon hearing the teachings of the gospel. But when trials and hardships come, or when sacrifices for the faith have to be made, they quickly give it up and forget about it. Oh, they are impressed by the beauty of the Catholic faith and the promises of eternal life. But they are not willing to undergo what is necessary to live the faith or to attain eternal life. Then there are those who are like the seed among the thorns and thistles. These are the faithful who are so preoccupied with the passing things of this world that the life of grace is choked and ultimately destroyed in their souls by mortal sin. The last group our Lord mentions are those who accept the truth, embrace the faith, and persevere in sacrifices and sufferings in the fulfillment of the duties of their state in life. They carry the cross with Christ. They are truly like the seed which falls upon the good ground. They put the quest for heaven above the passing pleasures of this world, and by a constant effort and cooperation with the grace of God, as our Lord says in today's gospel, they bring forth fruit with patience. The fruit they bring forth, my dear friends, is sanctity in this world and eternal salvation in the next. As for the epistle of the Mass, the Church presents St. Paul. The Church presents the Apostle as an exemplary model of one who received the gospel on good ground and by patiently suffering brought forth much fruit. For in this epistle, St. Paul enumerates his trials and tribulations which he suffered for Christ and for the faith. And then he gives a limited description of the glory of paradise. It is limited because mere words could not express what he saw and heard. When by a most special, extraordinary privilege, God let him taste the happiness of heaven. The apostle tells us about paradise, even as he tells us about his own sufferings, so that we may know, that we may be convinced that the sufferings of this life do not compare with the glory that is to come. And since St. Paul, down through the centuries, so many have received the faith on good ground and have patiently suffered and calmly endured the pains and sorrows of this life, confident that the sufferings of this life do not compare with the glory that is to come. And thus the 26 martyrs of Nagasaki courageously professed their faith and patiently suffered the cruelties and torments inflicted upon them, both on their 500-mile walk and while hanging on their crosses. All of us here, my dear friends, all of us here without exception, have to suffer in some way and to some extent in this life. Whether it is bodily pains and sickness or the struggles and difficulties of our state in life, or humiliations, or temptations, or persecutions of some kind from others, or if it's just the many sorrows in this valley of tears, we all have something to suffer, which Almighty God, in His infinite wisdom and mercy, wills or permits to come our way. In a word, my dear people, we all have a cross to take up. We all have a cross, as it were, upon which to be crucified. How often I am asked by people who have the one true faith and people who don't have the one true faith, how often I am asked, why do we have to suffer? Why does God make us suffer? Or why does God allow us to suffer? The reason, my dear friends, why, first and foremost, why every human being must suffer something in some way is because of sin. It is because of sin. Because of the original sin of Adam and Eve, suffering and death entered this world. And because of our own actual sins, all must suffer. But secondly, we who are Christians, we who have the one true faith, we too must suffer as well, because we follow a suffering Savior. We believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. He, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, came down from heaven to save us. He clothed himself in our human nature, becoming a man, and in doing so, taking upon himself every sin ever committed. And taking these sins upon himself as if he were the guilty one. And he suffered for those sins during his whole life, but especially during his passion and death on the cross, by which means he redeemed us. And he has said that all who would love him and all who would follow him to heaven must first follow him to Calvary. That is, must first take up their cross and suffer patiently and even cheerfully the trials, the tribulations of life. This we must do, my dear people, mindful of our Lord's own words, in which he said, "He that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." The 26 martyrs of Nagasaki, Japan, took this to heart. For as St. Alphonsus de Liguori told us, when they saw the crosses that were destined for them on their Calvary, these courageous athletes of Christ gave themselves up to transports of joy. That is to say, they had such joy in their hearts in the midst of their pains and sufferings and coming death, that as St. Alphonsus says, they hastened to place themselves at their cross. And why did they do this, my dear people? They did it because they loved Jesus Christ. They loved him more than anyone or anything. And they knew in their hearts how much he loved them, that he would go to the lengths of crucifixion and death, a suffering and pain beyond description for their salvation. That is what they took to heart, so that they would hasten to their cross and suffering because they loved him and they would follow him. Let us too, my dear friends, let us too hasten, as it were, to take up our daily cross with patience, no matter what suffering or sorrow it may be. And let us ever strive to embrace it with joy for the love of our divine Savior, who embraced with patience and joy every excruciating pain and sorrow of his passion for us. And by doing so, we can have the utmost confidence that we will indeed bring forth fruits of sanctification and salvation worthy of Christ. May the Lady of Sorrows, who faithfully stood beneath the cross and suffered in her heart everything he suffered on the cross, may she obtain for us the grace to patiently and cheerfully suffer with Christ and for the love of Christ. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.